I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you're using a pew Bible, one of ours, that's on page 1125 this morning. If you turn there, This is where we will be reading from. I hope, most have some familiarity with the Easter story. It's been reproduced in all sorts of films and all sorts of movies. The account itself, when read in full context, feels and reads like something that we might see at a movie theater. There are scenes of intrigue and betrayal. There's injustice. There is suspense. There's soldiers. There's even corrupt politicians. And then you have this huge twist that comes, the one that the whole story is about, the one that really everyone's been waiting for, the climax of all of Scripture, dies. We were here on Friday. We talked about the death of Jesus. There's a feeling on Friday that's akin to a funeral. Because you're talking about the death of someone. You're celebrating or remembering, in a sense, the death. Jesus had been executed, and his followers, they're reeling. They don't really know what's coming next. You know, it's easy for us. A lot of times people will say on Friday, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Christians use that terminology. We know what that means. We may feel lost now, but Sunday is coming. But for the early people, for those who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, they did not know that Sunday was coming. They were not aware that Sunday was coming. And so for them, it was a dark time. But I want to invite you to stand and read with me, starting in Luke 24, 1 through 6. In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this loss, this is what we read. And like so many great passages in Scripture, it turns on one word. Jesus is dead. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Father, we are grateful for these words. We are grateful for this reminder. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not dead. Jesus has risen. And Lord, that truth has a profound impact on us. It matters for our life. And so this morning, as we look at this scripture, as we look at what has happened, help us to understand first and foremost how wonderful and how great you are. And Lord, help us to see as well how this affects us, how this can be life-changing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we greeted one another by saying, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." We sang songs about the resurrection. We saw and heard a wonderful song and saw a video that accompanied it that kind of walked us through a little bit of what had happened. We talk about all these things, but we might be thinking to ourselves, does it really matter? You know, many people find it easy to get behind the moral teachings of Jesus. Many people find it easy to get behind the ideas of justice and the idea of life, the need to care for orphans and widows, to give water to those who are in need. When we hear the importance of loving our enemies, we at least all smile and nod, even if we don't think that's what we want to do. The idea of turning the other cheek is a good one. We may not always do that, but we like that. Loving your spouse, caring for children, a lot of what Jesus taught we can get behind. And these are wonderful things. And we might ask ourselves, do they need the resurrection? Does the resurrection really matter? In the end, can't we just have all these things even if Jesus is dead? And certainly you can. You can have morality. You can have moral teaching. You can have behavior modification and character growth. But in the end, you will find each of those things to be empty. It's like getting in a car with no gas. You're not going to go anywhere. Might be nice to sit in. People might drive by and think, look at that car, but it's going nowhere. If we want to adopt or take what Jesus has taught, but then ignore the resurrection, it's not going to get us anywhere. And I admit that this morning I'm making a presupposition here to a point. I'm assuming that I'm speaking to people who agree with me that the resurrection actually took place, and that is a big leap. Many of you have been to funerals, probably all of you. No one's ever seen anybody get up that I'm aware of. If you have, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Doesn't happen. And yet that's what we're talking about here today. Many people have never fully embraced the idea of a dead man coming back to life, or maybe when you were younger you took it on blind faith, but at this point, it's something that you wonder about. You think differently. And if that's you this morning, I want to ask two things of you. The first is this, to stick with me. Understanding that maybe we're coming from a different point of view, stay with me. Be a guest along on the tour of the heart of Christianity. Observe, take notes, see where we're going. And the second is this. As we leave today, the people that will be at the doors, our ushers, will have a book. And you're welcome to take that book. It's called The Case for Easter. It's written by a journalist, a former journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He asks a lot of the tough questions about the resurrection and explains why he has confidence in it. And his beliefs mirror my own. And so I encourage you to take that with you as our gift to you. We're not tracking who took it. No one's following you to your car. All right? There's no chip in it. There's no chip in it. I mean, we're laughing now, but some of you are wondering, what were in those donuts you ate earlier? My hope is that you will see the resurrection is real and it's something that really matters. And when we talk about things that matter, initially, our first step is to say, how does this matter for me? Isn't that how we're wired? We are wired that way. We hear something, we're like, how will this affect me? People talk all the time. Every 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, tax cuts are coming. And what's the first question? How does that affect me? No one cares about their neighbor. Right? No one's wondering if Uncle Jed's taxes are going to go down. You worry about your own. I'm a parent, and when my children get sick, do you know what my first reaction is? I can't stay home with this kid. You know, or please, make it to the bathroom this time, right? I don't want to have to clean all of that up. The reaction is usually, how does this affect me? And that may be our first reaction when we hear about this idea of a resurrection. Well, what does that mean for me? And I will tell you that that is a natural question and a natural implication. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But before we look in the mirror and before we ask, what does the resurrection mean for me or tell me about myself? We need to look past ourselves and ask, what does the resurrection say about God? Jesus coming back to life, the tomb being empty, what does it mean about God? The resurrection reminds us that God is faithful. And when I say that, I'm saying that the resurrection is the supreme example of God keeping His word. And we all know people who promise things. People who say they're going to do something and they never do it. I'll get you tickets for that. I know someone who can get you a job. I'll buy next time. Right? They say these things. They don't mean it. All right? When the angel says to them, Jesus is not here. It is a stamp of completion upon the promise made by God. We can go back to Matthew 16 when Jesus said that he would be killed at the hands of the religious leaders, but that he would be resurrected on the third day. This is a promise kept. But this promise goes much further back. This promise goes all the way back to Genesis. When Jesus is resurrected, it's proof that God is keeping a promise from the very beginning, an ultimate promise. In Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve have been removed from the garden, and God speaks to the serpent who had tempted Eve and pronounces a curse on the serpent and a curse on humanity. But in the curse, there's also a promise. God says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. When Eve heard this, we don't know what she thought. We don't know what she was hoping for. But when Christ comes, when Christ is killed, when Christ is resurrected, we see the fulfillment of this promise. We see and understand this is the first promise of Christ, that man would come to defeat the curse brought about by Adam and Eve's failure in the garden. And when we read in the Old Testament, they're always waiting. They're waiting for someone to come who will set them free. We wait. We wait for things to happen. We wait for something to come about. We're waiting for the right person, for our team to win, for the job that we hope for. There's a sense always within us of waiting. And the people were waiting. And when Jesus is born and he lives, we see that this is what he has come to do. Jesus, in the Gospels, demonstrates power over nature to show that he's now turning back what had happened in the garden. He resists the devil when tempted, where Adam and Eve give in. Jesus teaches with authority. He's bruised by Satan. He's killed, and he's laid in the tomb. But when Jesus is resurrected, he announces the defeat of sin that will unfold now over time. Now the curse that began in the garden is beginning to be undone. Death itself is being turned back, and as evidence of that, Jesus cannot be held down. This is God doing what he has promised. He said that he would send a promise, and he makes things right. He does it in Christ. That's why we sing a song about praising the name of the Lord our God, because in the resurrection, we see God being who God is, being faithful. And he's not only faithful in fulfilling this promise, he's faithful to this day. And I know that there are people in here today who are going through tough times. I have no doubt of that. Some of the stories I know, many of them I don't. But the truth of the resurrection is true here as well, that God is faithful. That God can be counted on in the big things and in the small things. He fulfills his promise in sending Christ. He's faithful with us. And in his faithfulness, it doesn't mean that we're going to get the answer that we want, per se. It doesn't mean that things are going to work out the way that we're hoping for right now. But what it does mean is that things have a purpose. In Romans, Paul reminds us that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean that it will work out the way that you want, but it means that ultimately we will come to a place where we understand what God is doing and why he is doing it. It may not be until we close our eyes to this world, but then we will see and understand the goodness of God. We have wonderful people at this church who are dealing with incredibly difficult things. Pastor Matt talked about a few of them yesterday, about the suffering that just people are in, or last week, that people are enduring. And you know, I'm learning about God's faithfulness from them. You think sometimes as a pastor, this is what I think. I have to have words for people. Right, so I go and I sit down with people who are struggling or who have gotten a bad diagnosis or whatever it might be, and I've got to have some words. And you know what usually happens? I'm quiet and they tell me. They tell me about how faithful God is. They tell me about how good God has been, even in the midst of loss and difficulty. They tell me about the faithfulness of God. There are many times where we may be wondering where God is. We're asking him to show himself, to be faithful, to demonstrate that he is with us. Can you imagine how the followers of Jesus felt Friday night and Sunday or Saturday? Their minds had to have been reeling. Everything they thought was right and good and true is gone. Everything they built their lives around for the past 2 to 3 years, gone. Done. Are they next? Is someone going to come for them? Will they be dragged off to jail or worse? And when Jesus is resurrected, they understand that God's faithfulness went far beyond their greatest expectation. That God is faithful. And that's where this begins. The resurrection reminds us that God is faithful. And that has a deep personal implication for each of us. It tells us three things about our life. It tells us first that our past is settled. I don't enjoy getting doctor bills, or bills at all, for that matter. I remember when my children were born. I brought them home to great joy and fanfare, and then for the next, 11 years to this point, I just got bill after bill after bill. Bills from doctors, bills from sports teams, bills from school, bills from things I don't even know where they're coming from. All of these things that come, school t-shirts, basketball shoes, cleats, haircuts. On occasion, on those beautiful days, when I get a bill and I look at the bottom and you see three numbers, 000, that's just wonderful. Like, look at this one. It's paid. I don't know who paid it. Maybe I paid it. Doesn't matter. But today, it's not a bill. Today, it tells me that that bill is covered and I am happy. When the disciples look into the tomb, they see the grave clothes sitting there wrapped nicely. It's a declaration for them and it's a declaration for us that our past is settled. I think most people are probably familiar with the movie Ten Commandments, 1956. Charlton Heston was in that. It was on ABC yesterday. Probably none of you were watching it because you were watching a basketball game on another channel, and that's okay. That's good. That's what I was doing. All right, but every year that movie comes up, and most people tend to think about Ten Commandments. What does it have to do with Easter? All right, Moses is parting the Red Sea. No, Jesus isn't there. I mean, we don't see the cross in the Ten Commandments, but it has everything to do with Easter. Most people think of the Ten Commandments as a ladder. You know, if I do these well enough, you know, I'll be able to get to heaven. If God kind of grades like my eighth grade math teacher who graded everything on a curve, right? And if I do just enough, if I manage to get at least 8 out of the 10 commandments down, it's an 80%, then I will make my way up there. I've never murdered anyone. You know, I've been faithful to my wife. Others, some of those other commandments need a little work. All right, but overall, I'm good. But God doesn't intend for the 10 commandments to be a ladder. Rather, it's supposed to be a mirror to show us, help us realize that we don't measure up, that we can't gain perfection on our own. And Paul in Romans says this again, that no one is righteous, not even one. So the standard isn't ourselves or someone else. The standard is God, that he keeps his promises. We break ours. All right, he cares for people. We abuse them. He is just where we are corrupt. The Ten Commandments aren't a ladder to be made right with him. They're a mirror so that we understand our need for him. Paul says elsewhere in Romans that the wages of sin is death. But in the resurrection, God declares that our guilt is covered, that our guilt is paid for. And people will rightly point out that the crucifixion and death of Jesus is necessary for us to be made right with God. And from the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." We were dead in our sins, but now we're alive in Christ, and it's the empty tomb that certifies that promise. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then we're still in our sins. But the resurrection declares our guilt is covered and our sins have been paid for. And what this means is that we're free of our past. We are free of our past. So many people carry so much with them. So many people drag with them things that they did so long ago, or even last week or yesterday, thinking that somehow they must make amends for these things so that they will be okay with God. And the resurrection and the empty tomb reminds us that we are free from our past, that there's nothing you can do to cover those things. But Jesus did it. Your past has been paid for. So we have to stop letting our past define us. We have to break free from it. If you believe in Christ, God's no longer counting those things against you. We see a beautiful picture of this in the life of Peter. If you know the story of the hours and the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, Peter is with them. And then when Jesus is taken away, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, Peter follows at a distance. And on three occasions, someone asks Peter, "Don't you know Jesus? Weren't you with him?" And every time, Peter denies it to the point of saying, "I don't even know that man." And his heart, Peter's heart is broken because he has denied and he has walked away from his Lord. When Jesus is resurrected, we're not told in Scripture what's going through Peter's mind, but we would understand, wouldn't we, if he carried some guilt with him. If he thought back to those times when he could have spoken up but didn't. If he thought back to those times where he could have made a different choice but instead chose to abandon Christ. We're not told that he went through that in his mind, but we would understand if he did. And then we have this beautiful picture in the book of John, one of the pictures of Jesus after his resurrection where he's speaking with his disciples. And at one point he comes to Peter and they're talking over breakfast. And Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. And three times Peter says, "Yes, he loves him." Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now Jesus asks him three times if he loves him. Not to rub it in Peter's face, but to show Peter that forgiveness and that his sins were paid for and that the resurrection shows him that. Our past is gone and it's been paid for. So for many of us, we have to stop living like we are who we were in our past. We have to start understanding that as Christ died and was risen, we have died in our sins and have risen anew. And we need to begin to live our lives that way. Not only is our past settled, but the resurrection also declares that our present has a purpose. And a lot of times we tend to think of Jesus as having been resurrected and that has no bearing on our lives now. It doesn't really matter for me today. That's only for later. Some Christians call it fire insurance. I trust in Jesus. That means I'll go to heaven one day and not that other place. That's the only important part of this. But for those who believe in Jesus, the resurrection is with us every moment. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is an interesting passage. Because he talks about Christ's death and he identifies with Christ's death. But then in the same breath, Paul identifies with Christ's life. We live spiritually because Jesus defeats death. Because he lives, sometimes we sing, we can face tomorrow because he lives, all fear is gone. And we're reminded that Jesus is with us, that he hasn't deserted us, that he is alive, and that he is with us. A lot of times people will talk about someone who has passed on as being with them. You know, I carry grandma with me, or grandpa is there with me. And I understand that sentiment and feeling. And while we may feel that they are with us, they are not alive in the same way that Jesus Christ is alive. When we say that he is with us, it's not like a loved one that is passed on. Jesus is with us because Jesus is alive. He's alive and he is with us. And I think so many of us wonder, you know, we find temporary meaning in issues and needs and causes and all of these things. We start looking for purpose. We start looking for something around us, not understanding that the resurrection is what reminds us we have a purpose in our life. And our purpose is to build a life around this man who's demonstrated himself worthy of our worship by the fact that death could not hold him. He's alive and he is with us, and because of that, we have a purpose. So that whatever we do, we're doing it to honor God. When we go to work, we're doing that to honor him. When we talk to our children, when we coach a sports team, drive a car, when we date people, when we care for others, when we speak with our neighbors, when we pay our taxes, all of these things now are centered around a purpose of living for and glorifying the risen Lord. And we may worry. A lot of people say, I can't do this. This whole Christian life, this is hard. I cannot do it on my own. And that's the absolute truth. We cannot do it on our own. We can't make the right choices on our own. We can't reach any modicum of perfection on our own. We can't get anywhere near to be the person that we should be alone. But we don't have to, because we don't serve someone who's dead. We serve someone who's alive and who is with us. And that makes it easier to know that he's with us. It makes it easier to endure difficult times and hard circumstances because he's there with us. I took my children a few weeks ago to Disney World. And there were a number of times where we would come across a ride, and one of my kids would look and say, I can't do that. Now, if I were my father, I would have told them we were in line for a pretzel, and then at the point of no return, grab them screaming and throw them on the ride and make them do that. That's how I grew up. It was an interesting childhood when it came to rides. I didn't do that to my children. But what I did do is I looked at them and I said, you know what, you're going to be okay because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to hold your hand. This is going to be all right. It's perfectly safe. I could go into a whole thing of how safe Disney is, and that doesn't matter to kids. But when I would hold their hand, they could do difficult things. They could do things that were very hard for them because I was with them. Many people doubt that they could ever fulfill what the Christian life is asking of us. And the truth is, you can't, but God's with you. He's alive and he's with us. We don't have to doubt that we can fulfill the purpose that Christ has called us to, because he is alongside of us. Our past is settled and our present has a purpose, but the resurrection also guarantees that our future is secure. Jesus tells his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, that where he is, we will also one day be. And for those who trust in Jesus and those who find hope in the resurrection, this means that heaven awaits us. That when we sing and when we celebrate the resurrection, what we're celebrating is the death of death in the death of Christ. That we may taste death on earth, but we understand that that is not the end. It will be a new beginning of our eternity in the presence of our King. And knowing that heaven awaits, understanding that and embracing it, allows us to live with our future in mind. It allows us to deal with difficult things now, painful things now. Knowing that in the future heaven awaits, followers of Christ live with a sense of purpose. And they also live with a sense of understanding that even the suffering that we're going through, the difficulty that we have, has a purpose, has a plan, and has a direction. That's why you can sit with someone who's suffering. Sit with a believer who's near the end of life. And you can have great hope because they're living with their future in mind. If you think of the mind of those disciples again, it's reeling, wondering what the future would hold. And I think that's a great picture of us. We wonder all the time what the future will hold. In our culture, we don't have to worry necessarily day to day. You know, there are other cultures that wonder where the food will come from, or if people are coming to carry us away today, or will we be kidnapped on our way to wherever tomorrow. We don't have those problems here, but we do worry about our future. I get 9 emails a week telling me to plan for my future. Do you have enough in your retirement? Do you have enough for your children to go to college? What are you going to do about your medical insurance when you're older? And we worry and we think about our future all the time. And inside of us, when we stop running, when we stop filling our life with all of the things that we do, even then there are these still small voices asking us the big questions of what our future will hold and what life has for us when we close our eyes to this one. And perhaps when it's quiet, and perhaps when you've calmed down, and perhaps when you start to think about these things, you begin to worry because you don't know. You have no confidence. You have very little hope. When believers look to the tomb, and when we see it empty, we're reminded that we too will live and that we have hope. And those questions that plague us, those things that sit in the back of our mind and come out only so often, where we doubt, where we wonder, and where we don't want to deal with the question of what comes next, those things melt away because of the promise of life that's proven when Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I believe there are many here today that have that hope. Many here today that when you leave, you will leave with the hope of the resurrection. That when you say, he is risen indeed, that there's something inside of you that knows that's for you, that's about you. You've embraced what we call a relationship with Christ. He's the center of your life. You believe in who he is and what he did, and you understand why that matters for you. That brings you great joy. But then there are some who are here today, however you found your way here. When I talk about hope, when I talk about future, when I talk about tomorrow, that voice inside of you says, "This, you don't have that." And you won't leave here today with the same kind of hope. You'll leave here today with maybe a curiosity, maybe worry, maybe fear. That does not have to be the case. That's everything that those disciples felt until they looked into that empty tomb. That's everything that the followers of Jesus, the women who went to anoint his body, that's everything that they felt till they looked into that tomb, until they heard the words, "He's not risen," or "He is risen, he's not dead." Till they heard the words, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's not here." That truth of resurrection brings us hope. And if you want that hope, if you seek that hope, if you need that hope, find someone who will help you understand that better. Pastor Matt will be around when service is over. I will be around. There are friends maybe that brought you here today, or people you know who take, you might say, these things seriously. Find them. Talk with them. And understand what this means for us in our lives. The resurrection as we see it brings us freedom from our past, purpose for our present, and a future that is secure. And so we're going to sing. The band is going to come forward, and we're going to sing a song, all right, that reminds us of what our past was, and that Jesus has broken into our life. He's given us life for today and hope for tomorrow. These are the things that we all need. And we find them when we come to God. We find them when we come to the God who keeps His promises. And when we rejoice at the empty tomb because it is empty and because He is risen. So will you stand with me as we sing? pray with me? Exalted and resurrected Jesus, because of your resurrection, we know that our past has been settled. Our guilt has been atoned for by your sacrifice on the cross. Our past rebellion, our sin, and our indiscretion no longer define us. Jesus, because of your resurrection, we know that our present has a purpose. You are alive. You are with us. That gives us the confidence to live a life that is centered around you, our Lord, who has conquered death. Because of your resurrection, Jesus, our future is secure. We live with heaven in mind, knowing that no matter what comes against us on this earth, we will spend eternity with you in the place that you have gone to prepare for us, that where you are, we will one day be. Jesus, because of your resurrection, we are now neither afraid to die, nor are we afraid to live. Jesus, your death is the death of death. Your resurrection is the resurrection of all things. You died for our sins. You've been raised for our justification. The marvel, the wonder, and the gratitude that fills our hearts today. We are forgiven, we are beloved, and we are yours. So we pray, Lord Jesus, in your praiseworthy and powerful name. Amen and amen.
Rescue, my sin was heavy, the chains break.